Oh, he's probably sitting there going, I want another lecture from Dad. Get out. Quickly, we're looking at a series in the Sermon on the Mount. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking closely at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, these things called the Beatitudes. Those famous, blessed are those lines. The statements that Jesus shared, why you'll never guess what he was doing, sitting on a hill. That's why it's called the Sermon on a Mount. Yes? You with me? While these statements can seem fairly easy to read and to understand, they're actually really deep and often going against the way that we think. Now, to properly understand these Beatitudes, you need to understand something. You need to understand what the kingdom of God is. Now, I believe a couple of weeks ago, Adam talked about this. So this is a test to see if you were paying attention to Adam. So, what is the kingdom of God? The rule of God, all right? And how is it expressed?
In people's hearts?
In people's hearts, yep. The kingdom of God is something that is now, as in this moment, and yet future. It is something that is to come. It's twofold. It is presently realized, and it's futuristically complete. It's like this. This is probably the best way to understand it. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection ushered in for us a forgiveness of sin. But we are not made completely free from sin. We are not completely sanctified until the future kingdom is fully established. We are forgiven from sins, but they can still separate us from God's at times. The kingdom of God needs to be fully realized. It's present, yet it is future. What that means for us is it is happening right now. Charles Spurgeon emphasized that the blessing is in every case in the present tense. These are blessings for now. A happiness that is to be enjoyed and delighted in now. It's not blessed shall be, but blessed are. The other thing we need to know about these Beatitudes, these blessed statements, is they have a lot to do with the internal aspects of faith. This is what Jesus is talking about here. It's the internal, the things that can't be seen. See, outward signs can easily be faked. Yeah. You could be one of the worst people in the world, come to church regularly, pretend to pray, and not be really sincere on the inside. The point is that true faith cannot be faked. Last week we saw, and I quickly mentioned, the Pharisees were a great example of this. They had all the outward signs right, but inside they weren't. They were right on the outside, and it made them a selfish pride. And they weren't humble about it. And they weren't selfless. They looked good enough on the outside. In fact, they would look so good on the outside that you would see them regularly on the street in their full garb, praying aloud to be seen by the people around them. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. Have you ever thought about that phrase, whitewashed tomb? I mean, it looks pretty on the inside, but inside it's all death and it stinks. No matter how many coats of paint you put on one of their tombs, it's still going to stink because there's a body inside. Sure, they look good, but inside they're dead. The other thing that we need to realize about the Beatitudes is that it is more than just simply about external happiness. The American magazine or study Psychology Today, they took this question, what would make you happy? And they asked 52,000 people. And this is what their answers were. What would make people happy? Friends and social life, having a good job, being in love, recognition and success, sex, personal growth, good financial services, having a nice home or apartment, being attractive and beautiful, being married.
What I find interesting about these statements is they're all external things, yes? They're all things that people are looking for to find happiness. I'll be happy when. Has anyone ever said that? I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when I lose 20 kilos. That's a personal one. I'll be happy when I win the lottery. I'll be happy when I have more money. I'll be happy when this happens. I'll be happy when. The popular idea of happiness is that you have to have the right set of circumstances to be happy. My question here is, and the question that Jesus puts forward, is it possible to be happy even when the circumstances are not perfect? Jesus teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that happiness should not be based on circumstances, it should be based on our attitude. And this is where the Beatitudes come in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on and so on and so on. These are attitude things. Here, they use a Greek word. Now, my Greek is below par. Actually, is there anything below par? Non-existent. But the word here is, I'm going to try it, marikos. I don't know if that's correct. Do not quote me to any Greek people, okay? But the translation that we get from this word is blessed. But it is more than that. This is a difficult word to translate into English. It's not an easy word. This word also is not just blessed. It's actually more than happy is. This blessed is sort of this innerness. The inner satisfaction. I'm okay no matter what goes on. Jesus expresses this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The marikos is this sense of satisfaction. It's this sense of the kingdom of God in one's heart. So we turn to this first phrase, blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean that someone who is poor in spirit is happy about it, but rather something else. So I want to ask you a question, and this is where we're going to talk to each other, okay? Just priming the crowd. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What do you think it means? There's no wrong answers, except for the wrong answers.
Well, last week you said it's a real hunger for God.
A real hunger for God. You went straight to the right answer, Michael. Come on, work with me here. Sorry?
To be separated
from God. Yep.
Would it be to be doubting your faith?
Doubting faith. Quite possibly. This week, I was working away on this sermon, and J-Dubs knock on my door, and they start talking to me about depression. And she starts quoting to me a Bible verse, Matthew 5:3. She goes, I can't remember what it says. So I just go, bam, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm sitting there going, thank you, big guy. Thank you. So we had this great discussion, and I think I was confusing them a little bit, because we started talking about what does it mean to be poor in spirit. And for them, it was like, oh, you know, when you're just not happy with yourself. And I'm like, it's more than that. The poor in spirit, and this is what I want to put to you, is that a person who is poor in spirit knows that they are dependent on God completely. The NIV translation doesn't do it justice. Let me give you a couple of others. The New Living Translation. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The Good News Translation puts it this way. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The idea that I want to put in your head this morning is that this verse is screaming about those who realize that they need God. The contemporary English version, the CEV. God blesses those people who depend on Him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. Considering we're on Greek words, let's look at the Greek word for poor. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. But here, poor actually means reduced to begging. Can you imagine someone who cannot earn anything and they're reduced to begging for alms on the street? So when we read poor in spirit, it is about begging. Begging is sort of a negative connotation we have today, yeah? Like, we view begging as, well, you don't want to be there. But this idea here, it is dependency on God. It is all Him. It's His salvation. We depend on God for our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and any other occasions you can think of. I'm hoping God will, you know, give me some more vacations. Salvation, being restored to God. Justification, being made right the way we're meant to be. Sanctification, being made holy. And glorification, being lifted up. Nothing I can do can make those things happen, as much as I would try. I need God. It's about total dependency. The truth is, no law was good enough to do that for us. No baptism is good enough to do that for us. No Lord's Supper, no Eucharist won't meet the needs of our spiritual poverty. No. What we need a total makeover, a total transformation. That's what we need. You see, without the intervention of Jesus Christ, we are, were, and continue to be bankrupt in our spiritual poverty, spiritually poor. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold and silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, it was not the blood of a martyr or the blood of one man for another. It was the life of God poured out to redeem the world. Many religions... Many religions in this world are waiting for their God figure to lower the boom. They're waiting for that time of judgment where they will be absolutely put to the screws. But here, we have something different. We're not waiting for God to lower a punishment on the smallest infraction. But rather something more. See, Jesus came and He sought the lost. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, famous or insignificant by the terms of society. It didn't matter if they were handsome, bearded or homely, healthy or sick, small or great. It didn't matter. It didn't matter to Jesus. What did matter was the fact that everyone was spiritually poor. And he brings to them a point of, this is how we come to faith. See, Jesus saw the multitudes before him, the sick who were inflicted with various disease and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paraplegics, and he healed them. He was filled with compassion for them. It was not just a healing of a physical nature. Jesus wanted to show them what they really needed, and they needed to be made right with God. Jesus comes and he says, it's not about the sword that's about to fall on your head, but rather it's something else. It is a full, final solution. It's going to be a permanent fix, an end all to be all path to ultimate happiness and contentment and comfort. Those people who realize that they fully need God because there is nothing they can do to make it better. Someone who is poor in spirit is someone who understands that they need help to reconcile to God. Someone who is poor in spirit is someone who understands that they can't do it themselves and they have a great need for something, someone to intervene. And we have that something, someone in Jesus. Have we really reached the point where we realize that we are spiritually poor, that we are in spiritual poverty because we need God? Because most of us think that our good deeds will make us right. Why were the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door? Obviously, God wanted to test them or test me. But this is what it says in Isaiah. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like leaves. And like the wind, our sin swept us away. There is no act that will save us without him. Well, look at Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you see where that relates? Christ made us alive. He provided that final solution. But it's by grace that we have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This was not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. See, without God, we are spiritually poor. Even at our best, we are spiritually broke. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what do we see when we look in the mirror? Are you someone who is holy on the outside, yet holy on the inside? Hey, did you get the pun? Come on, that was A-grade punning. Do you crave more of the things of God? Do you get that there is nothing that we can do to help us out of this mess? There's not a guard we can bribe. There's nothing we can fix. It doesn't matter how much we give to the poor. It doesn't matter what we do. Without Christ, we are poor in spirit. For all we can get is the grace that God gives. I want to leave you with this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they need God to intervene. Blessed are those who crave the things of God, for they shall see the kingdom of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, we are spiritually rich. Without Him, we are spiritually poor. Where are we, though? Where are you? Where am I? And where do we need to be? Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that we are spiritually poor without you. Father, that you are the one who had to intervene, who had to act in order that we would be restored to you. Father, we acknowledge that there is nothing in this world that we could do to bring us to a sense of being able and worthy to come into your presence. But Father, we thank you that through your Son, who died on a cross, who was resurrected, and who ascended to heaven, Lord, that we are able to come because he has made the way. Lord, we pray that you would create in us this continual desire to be rich in you. Lord, that we wouldn't be spiritually poor anymore, but we would understand what we fully have within you. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do, that we would acknowledge your greatness, that we would come before you knowing we are poor, but in you we are rich. Father, we thank you, Lord, that while we were still separated, while we were still enemies, that your Son came to earth, gave up his riches in order that we might. So, Father, we pray, create a desire in us. Amen. All right, I believe we will be taking up our gifts, tithes, and offerings during this next song. If you're a guest or a visitor here today, please feel free to let the collection bag pass you by. We are just happy to have you here and a special welcome to you. And I would invite the worship team to come up.